Well, I'll just kind of start off by giving you a couple things. Number one, this is an alert. Now, the time on here, this is actually a second alert that we got. This is Friday the 13th. We should have thought about that when we booked our flights home to Chicago. And I'm not superstitious at all. So, but the first alert that came across our phone with this, by the way, it says extreme alert, and then it's just Hebrew. Not helpful. We have Google Translate, fortunately, but it takes us a minute to get the translation. And as this popped up, this was around 3 o'clock, I think, in the morning. And Karen and I were scheduled to fly out at 6 a.m. out of Tel Aviv to go to Europe and then to go home. We originally were planning an extra day of filming, so we would be there on fly home on Saturday, but because of a funeral I needed to do here, we decided to go a day earlier. So we get this alert, and popping up on our app, when you go to Israel, you carry, there's a couple apps that you can get where Israel sends the areas that they think missiles may hit. So it's kind of like, there's not many places that you can't get out from under this. But anyways, this was our morning. I'm going to play a video for you that's about 12 and a half minutes long, and it'll kind of give you the full time frame. But let me just give you a quick video. This is a couple of these I took on our phone that's an incoming from Iran. And we're in Jerusalem. We're overlooking the Dome of the Rock. I can see the Dome of the Rock. And some have theorized and even fictionally written about an Iranian missile hitting the Dome of the Rock and destroying it and making a way for the Third Temple. So our 14th floor apartment is looking right down at the Dome of the Rock. So I put a camera on the Dome of the Rock for 2 days, thinking, wouldn't that be amazing footage? Nothing happened. So I've got 48 hours of footage of Jerusalem. This was an incoming, and just wanted to kind of show you some of what was happening while we were there. Cell phone footage.
Come back in here, Karen.
That was our safe room, one of the bedrooms. I think that was probably when we were the most worried right there, because that one light just kept getting brighter and brighter and brighter. Someone says, is that getting closer? And I looked up. I'm like, yeah. So we hightailed it. And as we were going through the hallway, I hear the noise of the rocket, like a space shuttle, getting louder and louder. And I'm like, well, this could be it. You know, we're going into this. Most houses and apartments, we were renting an apartment, VRBO, in Jerusalem, and most or all have a bunker. So this bedroom was actually, it's a third bedroom. One of our film crew guys was staying there, and we told him, hey, we might be coming in at any moment, so make sure you're decent, you know. And I think it's a pretty strong room and had that second like steel door on it, but I don't know if that's really going to do much, because once we saw what had happened in Tel Aviv, you know, I mean, these are nasty, nasty missiles, massive warheads. So anyways, that's where we went. And then the booms would always follow, but it was kind of like lightning. It would take a thunder. It would take a while. So let me back up a little bit. On June 1st, right after we have big school graduations and stuff, right after that graduation of our schools, my wife and I left for a 2-week trip, just under 2 weeks, to film in Israel. We've done this annually for probably 5 years now for In Grace, and we'd get a lot of filming done. We get about 15 to 16, 17 episodes done in that time frame. And so we're heading to Israel. Everything was pretty good. You know, they're trying to wrap up the Gaza situation. Lebanon has basically calmed down. Syria has calmed down. Iran is still a threat, and there's talk, but it really wasn't that concerning. We did have a Houthi missile come while we were in Israel. That happened every few days. But that was like one at a time, and they almost always get those with the interceptions. So we got to Israel, we landed, we filmed with a couple, Sergio and Rhoda, a pretty popular couple that films Holy Land sites. What's interesting is Sergio is a Jew from Nazareth, and Rhoda is an Arab from Nazareth. And their marriage works, so we know peace is possible in the Middle East. But of course, the unity is Jesus. They're both believers. And we were able to interview, this is an archaeologist that runs the Temple Mount Sifting Project, and we're doing a whole story on the Temple Mount Sifting, the illegal digging of a mosque in the Temple Mount, and all the artifacts that have been found over 25 years now. And that's a really fascinating story. We interviewed Mati Shoshone. Mati runs TBN Israel, and we've done a lot of things with them. They have a beautiful studio that we're standing in overlooking the old city of Jerusalem. And they've got a lot of programming, and also Yair Pinto. We did some interviews with them. These are all on our In Grace Israel YouTube page. We also interviewed Doron Spielman. He's a IDF spokesperson. I'm sure you've seen him during the Hamas conflict. He also was the vice president of the City of David. And he just wrote a book that was fantastic. If you like books about Israel, geopolitics, archaeology, the Palestinian issues, they actually talked about Obama criticizing the City of David for what they were doing. They were just digging up Jewish stuff. That's all they were doing. And that was a fascinating interview that we'll release sometime soon. We also interviewed at the City of David with Zev Ornstein, who's a representative of the City of David. City of David, to me, is the gem of archaeology in Israel. We also went around and filmed a series that is Israel Then and Now. We have a really old coffee table book. It's probably one of the first coffee table books ever made. And I know it was the first coffee table book of Israel. And it was from 1895. And so I was gifted this book. And so we were going through the book and deciding, let's go try to find all the spots that these old pictures were taken, and let's go there and take a picture now. And let's show that to everybody, how much Israel has changed. And that was when Zionism was just a spark. It was just starting to catch on. And there we were standing a few weeks ago in the modern state of Israel, a miracle nation. They should not exist, but they do. We also did a interview with Chris Mitchell, another really good newsman with CBN in Jerusalem. Had a wonderful time talking with him, and he really does good reporting. He's, I think, about to retire. Scott Stripling, archaeologist of the Tell of Shiloh, and a good friend. We do a lot of filming together. And we filmed not only his archaeological dig in Shiloh, but we also filmed the four-part series on the gates of Israel. And this is a model of the gate at Megiddo. This gate right here, underneath this roof, are six chambers. And the Bible says in 1 Kings that Solomon fortified the walls of Hazor, Megiddo, Gezer, and Jerusalem. And they had found almost identical gates, all six chamber gates, and all three of those outlined fortress cities. And we also filmed them probably finding a six chamber gate in Jerusalem. They had already found the gate some years ago, but they just did another section of the dig, and they went a little bit further, and they found evidence that would have also been a six-chamber gate. Why is that important? Because critics of the Bible have said that David and Solomon were not powerful kings of a powerful kingdom. They said they were like backwater chieftains. But the Bible describes Solomon as people from all over the world coming to see his Jerusalem, his temple, and his kingdom. Very powerful, very expansive. But these six chamber gates all over Israel and in Jerusalem now, that proves the Bible is accurate. All four of those are mentioned in 1 Kings. We also went and filmed at Shiloh. One of our camera guys actually did some digging in Shiloh, which is a treat. And then we ended up, this was the last day. This was on Thursday. We ended our filming by going to a really neat museum. It's the only war museum in Israel. It's in Jerusalem. It's called Ammunition Hill. And this man, Alone Wald, his dad was one of the heroes of the Six-Day War. His dad died at Ammunition Hill, liberating Jerusalem. And he now runs the museum. I believe we're very close friends. We've been together a few times now. And the Ministry of Tourism of Israel asked me and him to do a webinar for North American pastors on Bible prophecy. Like, what? You want me to do a webinar? The Ministry of Tourism for Israel wants me to do a webinar on Bible prophecy. And in that webinar, if you were watching it, I said, it seems like tensions are rising between Israel and Iran. I hope we can get out of here tomorrow. I did. Now, I probably shouldn't have said that on a webinar promoting tourism in Israel, but it all came to pass because we had been hearing rumors that something was about to happen. They were also evacuating some of the bases of non-essential family members and stuff. And so I thought, well, this whole thing has been really weird with Netanyahu and Trump and the way they were talking. And, you know, it's like Trump didn't go to Israel on his first Middle East trip and everyone was upset. But I just felt like there was something going on. There was a game going on between those two. And there turned out to be a lot of misdirection, deception, and they had Iran totally caught off guard. So the next morning, we went to bed probably around 11 at night. Our alarm was set for 2 in the morning, as is often the case when you're trying to do international travel. And so here's our experience. Here's a video that chronicles and captures our experience. I did this full-length video is probably about 40 minutes. There's actually 2 videos that you can watch on our YouTube page, but I condensed this down to 12 minutes. 4:41 in the morning here. Obviously, you probably are aware that there has been a preemptive strike by Israel on Iran. I believe that this had to happen. Tehran wasn't negotiating in good faith. They never do. They always string things out. They make things go longer and longer. We were supposed to have a flight at 6 a.m., and so we woke up at 2 to get ready. We got about halfway to Tel Aviv Airport, and all of a sudden we started hearing air raid sirens. Hey everybody, we are at the airport here in Tel Aviv. The airport's very, very crowded, and we just got a message as we pulled in that the airport is closed and no flights are coming in and out. Israel has declared some sort of state of emergency. We got a notice on our phones and our watches that there's an alert, and then our daughter sent us a note from I think the defense ministry or somebody that it has to do with actions in Iran. Sorry, it's 3:30 in the morning. So Karen and I are now trying to decide what we're going to do. What you see is sunrise, just starting to dawn. Iran is off in that direction. Yemen is off in that direction. We had been hearing a lot of people saying that this was likely to happen soon because of the United States getting non-essential people out of the embassies and bases. But I kind of wondered if that was a tactic to get Iran to be more serious with negotiations. But again, I don't think anything was going to stop Iran from this nuclear weapon. And I really think this is all connected to the end times. I really believe that what we're seeing today, when you turn on the news or you're reading the news on your social feeds, this is the end times coming together. We don't know how it's all going to happen. The Bible does say that there is a big attack that's going to be on Israel. Iran is part of that. Is this setting that up? We don't know. Folks, Iran is a huge enemy to the entire world. A lot of the moderate Sunni Arab countries like Saudi Arabia and like the UAE and Bahrain, they are afraid of Iran, and we should be as well. I'm glad that Israel had the gumption and the fortitude to launch this preemptive attack.
From what I understand, they did take out the general of the Revolutionary Guard, which is important that you decapitate Iran's potential response to this. So I imagine there's going to be a lot of missiles heading our way.
Israel is expecting a strike from Iran. The streets are eerily quiet. No one's out. Of course, it is almost Shabbat, and so that's part of it. But also, they just said everyone stay home, close it down. Pretty much everyone has closed it down. Now, we're out because Israel has said you can go out but stay close to home. And we believe that Israel has been able to mitigate some of the strikes that Iran has been trying to do against Israel. We are under a warning for missiles out here in Jerusalem. We just saw two interceptions right up there. We are needing to go into the bomb shelter, so we can't stay out longer. But hold on, the sirens are stopping, so that's good. Two interceptions right there. So I don't know how far away that was. It looked close. Okay, there's something falling down right there. There's an ember coming down.
We keep getting more and more and more alerts. Just as I'm talking to you, we're live in Jerusalem. If you've just joined us, Jerusalem and not really, well, Jerusalem, but all of Israel is under attack. A ballistic missile did hit Tel Aviv. There's a big boom. Okay, we have some interceptions over here. Bring the phone over. You can see the ember falling down to the ground right there. Okay, looks like another interception. The whole, all of Jerusalem is watching and cheering. Probably not the smartest thing to do. Okay, we're hearing large booms. They're not close. They're pretty far away. I'm assuming if we had a view on the other side of the building, we'd probably be seeing a lot more explosions toward Tel Aviv. So what Iran's trying to do is they're trying to hit population centers. They don't care about... Okay, there it is. We got to go inside. Just leave that out. Here, leave it up and up like that. Good. Okay, we're going to go inside into our safe room. Quickly, guys, quickly.
Back in here, Karen. This morning, just waking up again at 5. All over, there's the moon. Jerusalem is
rising.
Sunrise. It's a really high level. We still haven't heard the booms on some of them. Look over there, Karen. And all of those are starting to hear the booms now. The booms that we are hearing right now are from these interceptions. I think that's another one right there. These are really good direct hits. Now, there is the potential of debris coming down from these, but when they're such a direct hit like that, I think they're dissipating the missile pretty good. And so I think it's a lot less likely that any parts are going to come down. So I think there's going to be probably more. We just had a ton of alerts. There's no sirens right now here, so I don't think there's any, they don't feel there's any risk. These were supposed to be going over us. If it weren't so dangerous, I would say this is beautiful, but we're still in a very dangerous part of the attack, the counterattack by Iran. You get bits and pieces of sleep. There's like a, it sounds like thunder, just rumbling noises of exploding ordnances, I guess, up in the atmosphere. This is a big one, though. A lot of alerts came through all over Israel. see some people are starting to mill about. It is Shabbat, Sabbath, Saturday here, Jaffa Street. There's the Temple Mount, Dome of the Rock.
We don't really want to know what to do. It was kind of quiet all day yesterday. And then last night, the missiles came by wave after wave after wave. We had interceptions right here, right above us. We have a safe room in this apartment. It's a really big, strong building in Jerusalem. So the question is, what do we do? All the flights are canceled here. We are thinking about going to Amman, which I think is actually a pretty good plan, except I think Amman isn't going to be flying airplanes for a while because the missiles are coming over Jordan to hit Israel from Iran. So we're trying to figure it out. Can we rent a yacht, a boat over to Cyprus? And that was complicated, expensive. So what we've decided to do is head south. We have a rental car. We're going to go to a lot today. We've been there a lot many times. We've crossed the border there into Egypt. There's an airport down at Sharm el-Sheikh, which is about another 3.5 hours south of Eilat that are continuing to fly. And that's out of the area of danger. So the airplanes are flying right now in and out of Sharm el-Sheikh. So that's our plan, is to we're going to flee from Israel into Egypt. I believe my Savior did this when he was a baby. So we're going to do this today. So keep us in prayer. We are up and on the move again. We are still in a lot, heading to drop off the car. The night was interesting. It was full of alarms and alerts. We did hear sirens one time. They were in a distance, but we weren't sure how loud we'd hear them. The attack was from a drone, or actually, we think two drones. One seemed to have been intercepted somewhere close by because the alert just stayed in a lot, and then we heard like loud engine noises over us. I don't know if it was a fighter intercepting. That's kind of what it seemed like to me. So no impacts in a lot that we know of last night. Of course, the really sad one was in the nightmare. And that's how Iran can get through the Iron Dome and the Arrow and the THAAD and all the different missile systems, is to launch massive barrages. And that way, you're overwhelming. You're going to get a few in. And then the ones that did get in, one hit an Arab area, and multiple fatalities are reported in that Arab area. So that was really, really sad to hear about that. So keep praying for Israel. We're going to head to the border. We feel confident that this is a good plan. And we'll see what happens. We trust the Lord.
That's an interceptor, I think. I believe that's an interceptor rocket. We should be able to see an interception up there of probably a drone. That's what we heard last night.
Well, just when you think everything's fine, standing at a Hertz counter, all of a sudden your heart stops. Massive sound of a rocket engine. Huge plume of smoke. But we did not see an interception. I'm assuming that has to be an incoming drone. I'm guessing these drones that are coming in at a lot are from Yemen, the Houthis. Just because I can't imagine Iran would send one all the way around and go, they wouldn't go through Saudi Arabia airspace. So I'm surprised we didn't get any alerts. That was crazy, and that's probably a mile away from where that launched.
What did you think when you saw that or heard that?
That's what we heard last night.
Yeah, it is.
About 1 o'clock in the morning, and it's just so loud. Then you see the plume go up, and it's right there.
Stop your heart.
Oh, I just heard boom. I think that can't be that, unless...
Because they try to intercept them off Israel. They're not trying to... Because they don't want the stuff falling back down. So they might have detected one out there. It launches, gets altitude, and then it heads to wherever the drone was. Or it could have been a Yemen rocket, too.
but we just heard a boom. I'm guessing that was the interception, but it was probably far out there where we can't see it.
So that was our experience. And we crossed just after that. We were there at the Hertz counter trying to drop off our rental car. You know, it's just funny the things that you have to worry about when you're in that situation. You know, we want to get out of there, but I also don't want to lose, you know, $10,000 or $20,000 on a rental car that they charge me for. So you have to think about stuff like that. And I also felt like we were in a pretty good situation, even in Jerusalem, because we had the apartment rented for an extra day. We didn't want it for an extra day. Originally we did, but then we tried to get out of that because we were going to leave Friday instead of Saturday. And the rental place said, nope, you signed up for that. You have to have that. And I was really upset at them until I found out that I needed it, that extra day. And then I was thanking the Lord that he saw through my ignorance. And that's kind of how we felt with the whole thing was we didn't intend to be in this situation, but I am also in a country that I know God has promised that will always exist. And I also felt like Iran wasn't going to intentionally aim at Jerusalem. You know, I think some pieces fell in and around Jerusalem, but there's holy sites, Muslim holy sites. There's a decent Muslim population in Jerusalem, East Jerusalem. And they were going to do whatever they could to avoid hitting that for world opinion and also Muslim opinion. So they were going for the big population centers of Israel, which would be Tel Aviv and Haifa. And also Beersheba. They started shooting at Beersheba. We were home when they hit the hospital. Soroka Hospital was hit and medical center. And one of our in-grace guests, Shelly Neese, she was also at the dig at Shiloh. Her husband got medically trained as an Air Force doctor at Soroka. So they had a ton of friends there. She was so broken up. We tried to interview her about it. And she said, I just keep crying every time I think about it. But she got home safely. The whole dig team got home safely. They had over 100 people over there. They actually dug on Friday, which is incredible to me. Israel's attack happened at, 2 in the morning or whenever. And Friday morning, they got up and they went and dug. Now, Friday turned out to be a very calm day because Israel decapitated the leadership of the military. They put them all in one room, tricked them, and blew it up. It's crazy how good Israel did on this attack. And that's where I think, you know, a lot of that's God's favor, God's blessing on them. I hope that they give him the glory, give him the credit for all that they were able to achieve, to have Mossad agents in country with drones that were hitting missiles and launchers and stuff. It's just, to me, it was incredible. I was so proud of Israel for attacking Iran. They had to do it. And then for our president to be part of that whole thing, they gave Iran 60 days of negotiation time. And this literally happened the next day after Iran just kept stringing them along. But that's a pretty big thing for our president and our military to get involved. It ended pretty quickly. I think it ended too early, my opinion. I wish they could have kept going a little bit longer, but I think it was a big stretch for Trump to do what he did, to drop 14 of those massive ordnance penetrator bombs that were designed. I just didn't know this till yesterday. Those bombs were designed for Fordo because we saw that they were building this enrichment facility under a mountain and we didn't have any weapon that could blow it up. So they started to design, like 12 years ago, these bombs for Fordo. And so the people that had spent a lot of their life getting a bomb that could actually blow that up, I bet they were thrilled to be able to eliminate that or however much damage. And I also wondered, like, why would you put ventilation shafts straight down that one of our bombs could fit right into? I tell you what, though, our country has been blessed, too, to have pilots that can fly 36 hours nonstop, to have the technology that you can drop such a precise munition down into a vent shaft and do it one after the other without Iran ever seeing us. Now, I think Israel softened them up a lot. I think Israel basically took out any radar and air defense systems that Iran had from Russia. But anyway, so I think Iran is definitely not as much of a threat by far now, but I fear that they're not going to stop unless they get rid of the Islamic regime. So it was exciting. And people ask, how did Karen handle all of this? And here she is. I think we just felt like, Lord, we're in this situation and we're going to trust you. We know he's good. We know he can protect us from harm. And we also, I was concerned about my dear wife, but I was very concerned about our camera guys. These boys grew up here and they're like almost like sons, and they're both married with little girls, and I could not bear to come home to their wives and tell them, well, sorry, we lost your husbands. But anyways, God just protected all four of us and gave us wisdom on what to do. You know, we could have just stayed put, although we didn't have the apartment past Saturday, so we had to check out. You think they would have said, oh yeah, just stay. No, they're like, no, somebody else is coming in. You need to check out. Like, who's coming in? Airport's closed, you know? And like, who's coming in? I don't know. But anyways, so we had that extra night. So we spent two nights. The first night was kind of the night that we drove to the airport and back. So we really didn't sleep. And then we were worried all that day for the incomings, which never came. I think they launched over 100 drones, but they took them all out. I think all but one drone in the whole 2 weeks got taken out before they even got to Israel. And that's impressive. And so it was amazing. But I mean, look at this. Look at the difference in the size of little Israel and Iran. Iran is just, it's a massive country. I think it's 600 times bigger than Israel in landmass. And how does little Israel survive? And by the way, the borders of Israel that God has promised are this whole area in eternity, okay, in millennium and beyond. So those enemies of Israel on all sides had better read the Bible. Better read the Bible. I also love the fact that they use Numbers 23:24 as their operation name, Rising Lions. And Numbers 23:24 is a wicked prophet that actually God used to speak a blessing upon Israel, Balaam. And I always think of Balaam and his donkey, and if God can use a donkey, God can use me. Amen? Don't say amen to that. But I mean, and then also we find out that this prophecy of Israel rising up like a great lion is the verse that Benjamin Netanyahu put into the Western Wall on a prayer piece of paper a few days before with the president of Argentina. I mean, he knew, of course he knew all of this was coming. He actually also quoted Numbers 23:24 at the National Bible Memory Competition that they had just had as well. And so, by the way, have you ever seen the president of Argentina? Guy's a character. He is a character. And but they are very pro-Israel, which is amazing. So how do we tie all this in with Scripture? Well, what does the Bible say about Israel's survival? I'm gonna need someone's help right now. Who's young and spry? Paul. Paul's back in there in the back. Okay, this is, just stay right where you're at, Paul. Paul is one of our camera guys. He actually is the director of all In Grace Media, In Grace television and video. He also does all of the tech for the room, the auditorium, and he runs everything and the lights, and he's just an amazing guy. Don't tell him that because he'll get proud. But Paul, can you go out and just go look at the sky and tell me if the sun's up in the sky? If it's cloudy, you can probably still see the evidence of that. In Jeremiah 31:35, God says that there's the sun in the sky by day, the moon and the stars by night. And if these ordinances, if these heavenly bodies ever fall, then so will Israel. So is the sun still in the sky? Good. So Israel is still in existence. Okay? So that's what God says about Israel in a nutshell. What does the Bible say about Iran's survival? There's actually two very interesting prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled. If you read Jeremiah 49, the prophecy of Elam. Elam was an ancient name for southwest Iran. And here's a prophecy. He says, the Lord says, behold, I will break the bow of Elam. Now, I was just interviewing another interesting messianic Jew in Israel, in the Galilee, named Haim Malspin. And he said, maybe the bow of Elam are these rocket launchers, because the bow is the instrument that launches the arrow. So God is saying, I'm going to break the bow of Elam. Either way, we know that the bow is the military force that Iran could use and has used against Israel. The chief of their might. And upon Elam will I bring the four winds from the four quarters of heaven, and will scatter them toward all those winds, and there shall be no nation. Okay. Now, obviously, the operation that Israel just did and the United States just did, Midnight Hammer, did not eliminate Iran as a nation. So as of today, the prophecy is yet to be fulfilled. Okay. It says, whether the outcast of Elam shall not come, for I will cause Elam to be dismayed before their enemies and before them that seek their life. And I will bring evil upon them, even my fierce anger, saith the Lord. And I will send the sword after them till I have consumed them. This is a pretty serious prophecy. And I will set my throne in Elam. Now, this is a challenge for Bible prophecy experts or people that study it. Because we do know, the Bible says many times, that there will be a throne in Jerusalem. The throne of Jesus, the son of David, will sit in Jerusalem and rule forever. So how is God going to set his throne in southwest Iran? Here's a couple possibilities. Some people say, well, it's going to be a place that will be evangelical. And there are a lot of Iranians getting saved. There's probably a million Iranians that have gotten saved, which is amazing. And some theorize that this is a phrase that means that the power of God is going to be in Iran, and the gospel will be leaving Iran into all of the Muslim Middle Eastern countries. So that's one interpretation. Another one is, if this is future, it is future, but if this is way down the road, then perhaps, if this is maybe a reference to the millennium, could there be a summer palace in Iran for the Lord Jesus? You know, I don't know. I don't know how to interpret this, but I do know that that God will have control of Iran. It says, and will destroy from thence the king and the princes, saith the Lord. But it shall come to pass in the later days that I will bring again the captivity of Elam, saith the Lord. Now, I mentioned that I had the opportunity to interview Reza Pahlavi. And I want to play a part of that interview with you here.
I know that you just went to Israel. Would you just share a little bit about what that was like to go to Israel?
You know, when you think of the biblical relationship that my country has had for 25 centuries with the Jewish people, and the fact that I was able, and perhaps was the highest level person visiting from Iran, Israel, you know, I was honored to be able to do that on behalf of my compatriots and just rekindle what should be the natural friendship and collaboration and partnership that Iran can have with Israel. And the sad parenthesis that was created since the revolution and all this antagonism and all this hatred, we were talking today about anti-Semitism and what have you, that's not the thinking or even the approach that the Iranian people have. This regime doesn't represent the Iranian people, and Iranians are longing to enjoy the same freedoms we see in the outside world. So the level of affection that I saw from average citizen in Israel, all of that was extremely heartwarming and also an indication of how natural we can resume what should be a natural partnership and friendship between our two countries.
And did you feel like an ancient connection with Cyrus and his friendship and helping the Jewish people? Do you feel that same sense of history?
That's the pride that you take as an ancient civilization of what is our heritage, what is the significance, when you know that in the United Nations, you know, there is Cyrus's first proclamation of human rights that he displayed there, that Cyrus Sinander, in the Hall of Nations. That says a lot about Iran, as important as we were talking about Jerusalem and what it means, not only to the Jewish people, but to the entire world. I suppose that when we think of Cyrus the Great and what that meant in terms of history and civilization, you know, standing by that wall that was rebuilt with the help of Cyrus, you know, I don't know what other example on the planet one can find that would explain that. So it's a tremendous amount of pride, a tremendous amount of emotions, and at the same time, a vision of what the future could be.
So, I mean, wouldn't that be amazing if someone like that is going to be a leader in Iran? Now, and he could be. You know, I was more hopeful that they would overthrow the regime, and you know, the Ayatollah has assigned his successors if he's killed, and they would all be terrible. But the people of Iran, the major majority of them, don't want the regime in power. They're very repressive. It's a very horrible place, terrible place to live. And who knows? He's making a lot of videos calling for the people to rise up. It would be a miracle, but it could happen. And if it does happen, then that could be a period of peace and prosperity for Israel. Because Iran is the major agitator. They're the ones financing, of course, their own program. They've called for death to Israel, death to America on the streets. They've called that for years. And if they had a nuclear weapon and they had an intercontinental ballistic missile, do we think that they would not aim it at the great Satan, the United States of America? So I think it was strategic for us to back Israel in this, and it was strategic for us to hit Iran. I wish that we would have helped a little bit. We're so nervous about regime change, and we probably should be, because it's something that we can't do exclusively from outside. It has to be, you can nudge it. And I wish we had nudged it a little bit more. So we'll see. Not sure how all of this is going to play out. I do know that there are talks right now that, and this is in the news, you probably read it, with Trump and Rubio and Netanyahu and Dermer. So kind of two from each nation. And they're talking about what to do now that they have basically defeated Iran. And in the news today, or even last night, we read that there's a push right now to restart the Abraham Accord talks. And the Abraham Accords were a significant agreement with UAE and Israel and other Muslim nations. But there needs to be more that would join in, including the big one, which would be Saudi Arabia. So now they're pushing for this. This is the talks that they're in right now, and they're trying to fast track this. So in the next few weeks, this is probably what you're going to see them attempting to do. They're going to try to end the Gaza war. Now, I think Israel needs to continue to eradicate Hamas. And I had a young man ask me last night, you know, social media is full of people saying that Israel is just bombing civilians and just killing indiscriminately. And I had to explain to him, after being on the Gaza border multiple times and knowing a lot of people that went into Gaza, that any civilian casualty in Gaza is not on purpose And I would blame Hamas for that. For two reasons. One, Hamas attacked Israel and still has 20 living hostages. One that we've been praying for by name every Sunday, Omri Moran, who should be one of the next ones released. And Hamas has been putting their terror infrastructure and controls underneath hospitals and schools. People that have gone into Gaza, I've talked to them personally. IDF young men, many of them, have told me in every house we found stashes of weapons. In kindergartners, we found bombs. We found all of these things all over, almost in every home in Gaza. So Israel is doing everything they can to avoid civilian casualties. And if there's anyone to blame, it is Hamas. And listen, if Israel wanted to commit genocide, they're doing a horrible job at it. The Palestinian population has over doubled, even in recent years. And Israel obviously could do that. They don't want to do that. Israel wants peace. And Iran has agitated and financed these other organizations, Hamas, Hezbollah, and the Houthis. And hopefully that is done for a while. And there's a lot of now pressure on Gaza. So they're going to try to end this war within 2 weeks. Trump is really pressuring Netanyahu to just finish it. And he was already doing that before the Iranian conflict. Then they said Gaza is going to be administrated by four Arab nations. Egypt, and we've heard rumors of this for a while, UAE and two others yet to be disclosed, and my guess would be Saudi Arabia would probably be part of the mix if this whole thing is part of one big peace package. And there's another piece of Bible prophecy that we're aware of, and then Daniel 9, it talks about a seven-year peace that will be confirmed by the Antichrist, and I believe the rapture happens just before that. So they're calling for Gaza to be administrated by four Arab nations. I think Israel should have learned its lesson, and Israel should control Gaza. I know that was tough when they did earlier, but when they pulled out, look what happened. I think that God gave them all the land. I think they should keep all the land, but they're gonna fold to international pressure, including pressure from the United States. I wish we weren't pressuring them in this way, but we are. Hostages, they said, will regain freedom as Hamas leadership goes into exile. So that would be wonderful. Okay, they probably aren't going to be able to just totally eradicate Hamas. So they'll do as best they can. Within two weeks, there might be a ceasefire. And part of that deal would be freeing all the hostages, the living and the bodies of the deceased. And then whatever remaining Hamas leadership will go to some other country. Again, I don't think that's a good idea. I think the hostages coming back is a great idea. But the fact that these Hamas leaders are going to be in exile, they're going to continue to stir up issues and problems. You'll probably eventually be back attacking Israel. They're also calling in this big plan that they just released. It was leaked by somehow an Israeli paper released the talks that they've been having for a few days now. Gazans will be divided up into several nations, those that want to leave. So they're going to hopefully some of these other nations, and they should do this. The Gazans should not be forced to continue to live where they live because it's utterly devastated. So this would be a really good thing for any Gazans that want to leave to be absorbed into these other Arab or Muslim nations. Also, that Israel will be recognized by Syria, Saudi Arabia, and other Arab countries, all whom will establish relationships with them. Okay? This is what could come out of everything is really unbelievable. And I do believe it all will lead into the end times. And then the United States will acknowledge limited Israeli sovereignty implementation in Judea and Samaria, which again is good. It shouldn't be limited. Israel should have sovereignty in all of Judea and Samaria. But the problem with this is that part of this is Israel will declare its willingness for future Palestinian conflict resolution under the two-state concept, contingent upon the Palestinian Authority reforms. The Palestinian Authority reforms, it will probably never happen anyway, but any talk and any push for Israel to accept a two-state solution is flawed. Why? Because God gave them the land. God gave them. And by the way, there are Arabs that are living in peace with Israel, Israeli Arabs, citizens. People don't know this. People that just believe social media little sound bites, and a lot of that is financed by these jihadists. They don't know that there was a Supreme Court justice in Israel that was an Arab. There are multiple Knesset members that are Arabs in Israel right now that speak out against the government. Try that in Iran. Okay? So people that say Israel is apartheid, trying to commit genocide, they do not know what they're talking about. So that's a real problem, the two-state solution piece of this. My opinion is Israel will be forced into a two-state solution. They shouldn't. I believe part of the agreement, part of all of this, will be permission for Israel to rebuild their temple. Now, you say, what happens to the Dome of the Rock? It's a problem. It's a big problem. A couple theories. Some people say that the temple wasn't on the Temple Mount. It was down by the Gihon. Absolutely wrong. That is not true. It had to be up on the Temple Mount. 100%. We can go through that later, but they said, well, the Gihon was how they were purified and they couldn't get all the way up to the Temple Mount. They had water that they were channeling in to the Temple Mount. So it wasn't just the Gihon when they had the temple there. Anyways, that's a whole nother issue. But there's been some talk, I haven't heard this much, but I heard some talk that there could be an agreement to move the Dome of the Rock. Move it. East Jerusalem, Mecca, Medina, wherever. The other theory is there's going to be more archaeology done, and they're going to discover perhaps that the Dome of the Spirits, just to the north of the Dome of the Rock, is the actual threshing floor of Aruna, the Jebusite, where Abraham was willing to offer Isaac and where Solomon built the temple. Maybe it was next to the Dome of the Rock. And in Revelation, God tells John not to measure the court of the Gentile, the outer court, because it'll be given unto the Gentiles. So we don't know how this is all going to come to play. We do know that there will be a temple rebuilt in the seven-year tribulation period, because halfway through, the Antichrist desecrates the temple. And the Bible says this in Daniel, in Thessalonians, and in Revelation. What else does the Bible say about Iran? Well, there's the whole Gog and Magog prophecy. And we don't have time to go through it, but let's just read a couple of verses. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog and the land of Magog. So what is Gog? Well, some have theorized, well, we know it's the title of the leader of Magog. Where's Magog? Well, some have theorized that it's Russia. It makes sense to me, because we know it was a powerful land north of Israel, and we know that Russia is a powerful land north of Israel. It also could be Turkey. For sure, Turkey's part of this confederation that's going to come against Israel and prophesy against him. And say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, which Meshach and Tubal are references to modern-day Turkey. Modern-day Turkey is very much against Israel. They have ceased all flights. They've ceased a lot of economic cooperation. The leader, Erdogan, is very against Israel, said terrible things against Israel. So I'm not surprised at all that Turkey would be part of this. And will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws and will bring thee forth. So there's this big attack and God stops it. And all thine army, horses and horsemen and all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even the great company of bucklers and shields and all of them handling swords. I think we can interpolate ancient weapons into modern weapons of today. Then here's the key. Persia is part of this. Persia is Iran. And other nations from the other parts of the Muslim world are all coming against Israel. And they're going to come against Israel in massive waves. And this is all in many days and in the latter years. These are all end times prophecies, because this has never happened. You go back in human history, like the prophecy of Elam in Jeremiah, it's never happened. So that means it's future. And this is future as well. How is this all going to tie together? I don't know, but there's going to be a massive wave, a massive probably surprise attack on Israel. And this is going to happen after Israel has been gathered out of many people. That's already happened. Israel has been gathered out of many people. The Bible has many prophecies that Israel will be regathered in the end times. And there's the regathering is still happening. People are making aliyah. There's now a nation they could go back to. A miracle. And one day this nation will look upon him whom they have pierced and be saved. And then they will go on into the millennium with Jesus ruling from the throne of David in Jerusalem. So it's all about Jerusalem. We sang a song last night in Jerusalem. And I just love being in Jerusalem, even under raining missile parts. Against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but the nations have the Jewish people have come back, and it says they shall dwell safely in all of them. Has Israel ever had a prolonged period of peace and safety? They were reborn in 1948. They were in a continuous state of war against Egypt. There was an armistice, but Egypt never rescinded their state of war against Israel, and that led all the way to 1967 when they were being threatened big time by Egypt with Iran or Russia backing Egypt and financing Egypt's weaponry. Israel goes in and does the most amazing surprise attack, wipes out all of the Egyptian jets. And that went, then they said, Jordan, don't attack. Jordan attacked. They took Jordan all the way back to the Jordan River, and they gained Jerusalem back. It's incredible. Then 1973, there were a surprise attacked in that war, and you know, there was never a time when there was just no conflict. There were the intifadas, bus bombings, the Gaza attack, and they just have never had a prolonged period of peace and safety. So after they come back to the land, they're going to be living in peace and safety, and then there's going to be this massive attack, surprise attack, coming down like a storm on the land of Israel. So when is all of this going to take place? We don't know, but we know that it'll be a time when Israel is in a land of unwalled villages. You know, whenever we go study archaeology, almost every minor city, if it was a fortress city, had a massive wall and a massive gate complex. Well, today, you don't, that's not as important because of air power, airplanes and missiles. So they're going to be in this land of unwalled villages. They're going to be at rest. There's going to be prosperity. They're going to be dwelling safely. Maybe that's the time we're coming into right now. Maybe that's what's going to happen as a result of Hamas, Hezbollah, Houthis, and Iran all being put to their knees. Maybe there's going to be a period of 5 to 10 years of finally peace is going to be in the land of Israel. Maybe some of the neighbors will have a peace agreement. Maybe it's not the 7-year peace agreement, although in the news a couple times in the last months I've read that they're calling for a 7-year ceasefire in Gaza. I'm like, 7 years? Why would they say 7 years? To me, that's the magic number. And then this big army comes upon Israel, and God stops it. Probably the Antichrist might take credit for that, depending on when all of this happens. So when's the timing of this Gog and Magog event? Well, we know Israel's going to have to be in the land in peace, and maybe they're coming into that peace and prosperity period right now. The next chapter continues to talk about this big invasion, and it says it's going to take 7 months to bury the dead, and it's going to be 7 years to burn the weaponry. 7 years is another interesting clue to this prophecy. So I feel like the battle of Gog and Magog, it might just be right before or right after the rapture. Right before, right after the 7-year peace treaty. Why? Because it takes 7 years to destroy the weaponry. That's my own opinion. It's going to leave a power vacuum for the Antichrist to come into power. The rapture also will be a major event that will be a massive power vacuum in the world. And the Antichrist takes over, creates this false peace, and then on into the judgments of God upon the earth. Is there ever going to be peace on earth? Aren't you glad we're Christians and we've been able to read the end of the book? And we don't have to be preppers. We don't have to freak out. If you're a prepper, let me know, because I'm going to need a place to come, because I'm not doing much prepping. So, and by the way, preppers are really smart not to talk about their prepping. They're really smart. Yeah. Oh, I heard one amen. I'm going to your house. So, anyways, is there going to be peace on earth? Well, the angels proclaim to the shepherds, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And this is the Messiah. The angel Gabriel told Mary that he's going to be great, her son, born of God, the son of the highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob. This is Israel, saved Israel. And of his kingdom, there shall be no end. And those that have received by faith Jesus Christ, we are the bride of Christ. We will rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe we will rule and reign with believing Israel in the millennium and beyond. We have a couple minutes for questions. Anybody have a question? We have a microphone right here. Wave your hand, get Paul's attention. If you have a question, we'll go maybe two or three questions if you have any. Oh, we have another microphone over here. So if anybody has a question about our thought process of evacuation, of the politics of their day, of Bible prophecy, whatever your questions are.
Yeah, so with the current, what's going on with Israel and Iran, do you see this intensifying or solidifying in the coming months?
I feel like it's going to stay calm. And the reason is because Trump said so. Honestly, I mean, what are you going to do? Is Netanyahu going to push against Trump? I don't think he can. And here's another thought that just occurred to me. People that were kind of upset that Israel, when Trump said stop, Israel stopped. Now, they kind of didn't stop. They still sent one more sortie because they're, you know, whatever. Trump was really upset at that. Here's a thought. How low was Israel getting on interceptors? How low? I wonder if actually, I'm guessing that they had to be very low and depleted. Maybe they couldn't keep going, and this was a way to stop it without letting the enemy know that we're really low on interceptors. I think the United States and Israel probably had been shooting so many of those. I just thought of that yesterday, and there's a lot that happens behind the scenes. You're not going to read about it, which is good. You don't want the enemy to know everything. You know, one of the Fox News reporters, Trey Yingst, said right where a missile had hit at the IDF headquarters. And he should not have done that. You know, but then I'm thinking back, well, I'm filming live, you know, but we have to be careful in our day that we're not giving the enemy any information. So, but I feel like Trump said stop, and I think they don't have any choice. I think they really do rely on the United States. It's our F-35s. It's our, some of the missiles are our technology. Some are their technology. But we funded billions of dollars. I was in a congressional meeting that Israel was thanking one of our congressmen for funding so many of the Arrow projects. They actually brought a piece of Arrow missile, a piece of metal, and they put it on a plaque that had intercepted a rocket as a thank you. It was Doug Lamborn from Colorado was retiring, and he's like, this is going to go in my man cave, you know, because he had pushed for funding for these. And these systems, by the way, protect us too. We're trying to develop a big anti-ballistic missile system. Reagan wanted to create one. And, you know, we would be in trouble if somebody shot a nuclear warhead on a intercontinental ballistic missile, because there's no way to stop it. The only thing we can do is fire one back. But, you know, that doesn't mean that it's going to stop the one coming here. So it would be smart for us to develop this golden dome, as Trump calls it, over the United States. But is there another question? Yeah.
Great, great presentation. The way I see this is that, and I'm going to ask the question, what I'm going to say, is
that Iran right now has really been slapped silly. They're beaten down badly. They're limping out of this all-day war. They still have some firepower. And they like to save face, so they hit our base in Qatar. But, you know, they told us we were coming, didn't anybody get hurt, but it made them look good. And it's like, they still have great power because they have to have that image. But they're kind of depleted now. I mean, they're pretty wiped out. And yet it appears they're going to play a major role in the Ezekiel 39. So I'm thinking, is this being set up to where Iran now is going to have to really work closely with Russia? And that's one reason they've been beat, because before they could be independent from Russia. Now they can't.
Yeah, and Russia didn't come to their aid either. Isn't that interesting? Because that's what we all thought would happen. And China, too. They sell a lot of oil to China. That's why they can't shut the Straits of Hormuz. We don't have to worry about that because China gets a lot of oil from Iran. So, yeah, I think you're right. And that's why I think there's now going to be a period of 5 to 10 years of peace and tranquility and prosperity in Israel. Israel's booming economically. They are just brilliant people. They're taking technology to the next level. They're doing this with agriculture and aerospace and automatic vehicles. And you name it, they are cutting edge on everything. And once it calms down in the Middle East, they're going to prosper. And I think there is a time of peace for... It's not the end, though. There's going to be more war. Because Iran, unless they get rid of the regime, which, you know, the prophecy in Jeremiah seems like, and in Ezekiel, it seems like they're not done, and they're going to continue to be a thorn in Israel's side. One more question. Okay, go ahead.
As Christians, most of us, or I would say maybe all of us, are towards Israel, and because of the Bible and then our faith. How about the Jewish people towards Christians, especially conservative Jews or nominal Jews or general, the people who live in Israel? What is their views towards Christians in general?
Well, for years, Christians have done awful, quote-unquote Christians have done awful things to the Jewish people. And the Jewish people know that, and they're very nervous about friendships with Christians. And to them, Christians are Catholics, and you know, they don't differentiate. So, but lately, in the last few years, it has been unbelievable the friendships that we're now forming with the Jewish people in Israel and in the United States. Those of us that are pro-Israel biblically, Ted Cruz is, but he couldn't find it in the Bible. We all know the places in the Bible that God promises the blessings and how we need, and that doesn't mean we're anti-Arab or anti-Palestinian, because Jesus loved all people. They all need to hear the gospel. The Ayatollah Khomeini needs to hear the gospel and be saved, but it's unlikely that he would accept that. But there's a really amazing thing happening right now with Jewish people, and they're starting to warm up to Christians. I was just invited yesterday to speak at a group of Jewish people here in Chicago on our way home from Israel as we were escaping Egypt and flew to London. We were in an airline lounge for about a half hour before our Chicago flight. And I walk in and there's a guy sitting the first table, and he's got a big shirt that says Cirrus Aircraft. And I have flown many hours in a Cirrus Aircraft, a small airplane. And I said, oh, you fly a Cirrus? I said, which one do you fly? He says, well, I have a SR-20, I have an SR-22, and I have the Vision Jet. Like, wow, you've got three airplanes. So he suddenly became my friend. You want to have friends with airplanes and boats. But I'm like, wow, you know, what's your story? He's like, well, I'm a Jew. We're observant. We live in Milwaukee. I'm like, wow, that's amazing. And we spent probably a half hour talking, and he's seen us on the internet, on TBN. He supports TBN because they're sharing so much pro-Israel information. So it was incredible. And then we're on the same plane together. And as we're getting off, he goes, Pastor, would you come and speak to our Jewish group in Milwaukee sometime? So, I mean, they're asking us now to come. And what I do, anytime I'm with Jewish people, either individually or in groups, I'll just say this. I say thank you. And this is from Mark Robinson, so don't tell him I ripped this off from him. I said, because Mark is Jewish and is a believer, I say, thank you for giving me my Messiah. Without the Jewish people, I would have nothing. And it disarms them. And then you also have a chance to bring up Yeshua and talk. They don't really know anything about him. They don't know that he was an observant Jew. He kept the law and the prophets. He had an imma and an abba, a legal father, Joseph. So it was just like, I was sitting down with Yehuda Glick, who was kind of a well-known Temple Mount activist in Israel, and they attempted to assassinate him. Karen and I were having dinner with him. He asked to have dinner with us. And we were talking, and they said, well, we wish all Christians would observe the Sabbath. Why don't you observe the Sabbath? We said, well, Jesus rose again on Sunday. And they said, Jesus rose again? How long was he dead? Didn't know anything. And we just assume, because they're around Christians a lot, that they don't know. So we said, well, Jesus died. And I said, by the way, it wasn't the Jews' fault that he died. It wasn't the Romans' fault that he died. It was my fault, because I'm a sinner and he died for sinners. That totally disarms them too. They don't really understand sin and salvation. They don't understand the Messiah has come and to pay the Isaiah 53 suffering servant, and then will also reign. And so we've just had incredible opportunities. Karen and I were sitting down with two Jewish families. One was in Israel and one was in Chicago. And this was only a couple months apart. The one in Israel, we were sitting at the last day of Shavuot. And we were having a meal. They invited us. We had met them on an airplane. They invited us to their home in Israel. And the father says, Pastor Scudder, would you explain Isaiah 53 to my family? And I'm like, wow. And so we spent the whole meal talking about Isaiah 53. We get home, we're invited to a Sukkot, the very last day of Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles. And they sit outside in a little tent, and it was beautiful. We're sitting outside with another Jewish family. He's an anesthesiologist, and she's an activist, and just the most wonderful couple, and we have a great friendship. And we're talking about Sukkot, and I said, Jesus observed the Feast of Tabernacles. And he said, I'm the light of the world. And I kind of went through what Jesus said. He goes, Jesus was quoting Isaiah 50. I said, well, that's good. A lot of Jewish people don't know the prophets. I said, that's really good. How did you know that? He said, well, I studied that for some Jewish thing he had to study. And then he goes, he goes and gets his Bible. It's Hebrew and English. And we're going through Isaiah 50. And then he goes, don't you Christians say Jesus is in Isaiah 53? I'm like, this is happening again at the end of a feast. And I'm like, yes, he did. We flip over a few pages and we go through the entire thing. And he said, well, Isaiah 53 is talking about the nation of Israel. I said, well, what about when it talks about, that he's suffering for iniquity? And he said, well, that was the Holocaust. Israel, the Jewish people in the Holocaust suffered. And so I said, so you're saying the Jewish people that died in the Holocaust were paying for my iniquities? He goes, no, that can't be right. Just like clicked. And they just have only heard what the rabbis tell them. And they can't have a concept of actually reading the Bible and understanding it themselves, because they've been told that only the most gifted and brilliant and God-blessed rabbis can tell them what the Bible says. So they've hardly even studied it. They just study the traditions. And so I told him, I said, his name is Lawrence. I said, Lawrence, would you just go back through the prophets and just read them again? With fresh eyes, without any presuppositions, and just read them again. And then I said, if you'll do me a personal favor, also read the book of John, the Gospel of John. So we pray. We pray. These are developing relationships, but it's been amazing. And this can happen anywhere. All you have to do, if you see someone that's Jewish, go up to them and say, I am so thankful for the Jewish people. What? Because they think the whole world's against them. And there are millions of evangelical Christians that are pro-Israel, but we just don't ever say it. Our churches need to be having pro-Israel events. You say, well, that's putting us in the crosshairs. Oh, well, right? I mean, I don't want anything bad to happen. We've got good security, but we have Israel flags. We put them along the roads. We have a menorah, 10-foot menorah on Hanukkah we put up. Jesus observed the Feast of Dedication, didn't he? So I think we can do some stuff like that. And we're going to observe the October 7th anniversary. We're going to have a service. We do a big Israel day. When the consul general to the Midwest from Israel has come to our church twice, he heard the gospel twice. So these things are amazing opportunities, and there's a new thing that's happening right now with the Jewish people in Israel and the United States, really starting to understand the only group of people in the world that supports them other than Jews are evangelical Christians. So let's use the opportunity for that.